Welcome to the political cesspool, known across the South and worldwide as the South's foremost populist conservative radio program. And here to guide you through the murky waters of the political cesspool is your host for tonight, James Edwards.
Welcome to tonight's live broadcast, everyone. Jumping directly out of the frying pan and into the fire, I'd like to open by telling you that our featured guest of the evening is already on the line with us. She is Dr. Alveda King, Pastoral Associate and Director of African American Outreach with Priests for Life and founder of King for America. Dr. King, it's very much my honor to host you on the program this evening.
Well, beautiful to host you as well. How are you this evening and your listening audience?
We couldn't be better, ma'am. And I just want to say, before we get started, I appreciated receiving the email from your assistant a few days ago that made this interview possible. It was a pleasant surprise. And I very much appreciate your leadership, I just want you to know, and the pro-life cause, as well as your work in defense of legitimate and God-ordained marriage. Those are certainly two issues with which we share common ground. And I couldn't help but notice that you and I were both listed by Keith Olbermann as the worst people in the world at one point. So there's that as well. And that being said, and for the sake of my audience, I'd like to remind them that you are indeed the daughter of Reverend A.D. William King Sr. and the niece of Martin Luther King Jr. And with that being said, I imagine this has been a pretty busy week for you.
It was actually an incredible week. And 2013 is actually going to be a very incredible year because there's so many major anniversaries, most of them landmark, of course. We had the landmine decision of Roe versus Wade 40 years ago, and that brought disaster on the nation. However, 150 years of the Emancipation Proclamation, 50 years of the I Have a Dream speech, and believe it or not, the Federal Reserve will be 100 years old this year. So had a lot of things going on 100 years ago, and 50 years, 40 years, yeah.
Well, it is a big year, as they all are, I guess, and I know our time is limited this evening, and we only have you for a very short time, so please allow me to cut to the chase, and I'd like to discuss the legacy of your family and what it means for all of us. In many ways, I respect and admire the attempts of African-American leaders to unify and inspire their people to rekindle an identity. My work on the radio is, in many ways, analogous to that. I think it's natural and healthy for people to have leadership that seeks to advance their unique group interests. In fact, it's not only allowed, but encouraged for all ethnic groups, save one. And I'd like to ask you this, Dr. King, and this is a provocative question, I know, but if current trends persist and European Americans soon become the new minorities in this country, what is your response to leaders who may rise that seek to reawaken European identity and pride?
Well, I believe we're going to have to really reawaken our oneness in God, in Christ. And even the Word of God says, of one blood, God made all people. And so I never really encourage any particular ethnic group to push so hard to be so identified as to forget that we're all human beings. My uncle believed in a beloved community, and my dad, Reverend A.D. King, as well. So Martin Luther King Jr. and A.D. King said that we are drawn together by a commonality, and it's our humanity. And so certainly we want to remember our ethnic roots and our ethnic foundation. But my uncle also said that we all have to learn to live together as brothers, and today I say as sisters, or perish as fools. And so if we're brothers and sisters, we're not separate races. We are one human race.
Well, and that all sounds very good, and your point's well taken. But I'd have to point out that in your own bio, you are mentioned as the director of African American Outreach, which leads me to believe that the primary beneficiaries of your good work are perhaps members of the Black community. I guess the double standard that exists that I'd really appreciate your take on is that you talk about the pride that ethnic groups have. You have the NAACP, you have BET, and that's all well and good. But if anyone mentions that,
no, they're not well and good. They're doing a terrible job. But go ahead, NAACP has done a terrible job. BET, all that stuff on television. They're doing a terrible job.
Well, no, I agree with you on that. I said it's all well and good in so much as it's acceptable in terms of political correctness and certainly by the media and government, et cetera. It's acceptable. But if you have someone who seeks to perhaps have an analogous organization that would represent those interests. Here's the point. In 1950, whites and blacks were respectively 28 and 9% of the world population. By 2060, those numbers will almost reverse as blacks are projected to surge to 25%, whites shrink to 10%. Can you appreciate why some whites are concerned about this trend and are committed to preserving their own cultural identity and heritage? It's not about supremacy. It's about survival. But these people always get discounted as racist, white supremacists, or worse.
Well, I'm hearing what you said, but I have to go back to my answer. It's very good to identify with our ethnic roots. I'm part Irish, you know, and I went to Ireland, and I went and looked up our records, and I found my ancestors in Ireland. I'm part Native American. I'm part African American. So I relate to all three of those branches. So I'm not exclusively, even when I say African American outreach,
right.
Me specifically, the African Americans who are targeted by abortion by Planned Parenthood. More than any other ethnic group in America, they're all ethnic groups are victims of abortion, but African Americans more so. And so I'm really just trying to inform African Americans that they just don't need to have abortion. So that's why that's the premise behind that. It's not to make us an exclusive group of people, because I really see us as human beings. And so all of our roots, whether we are Caucasian or Euro or African or Eastern or Native American, we are still, there's a commonality. And my uncle saw us as brothers and sisters, and that's really what I see. I know that I'm interconnected, as I say, the three different streams. I'm part African, part Caucasian, and part Native American. I know I am. I can take you to each of those origins.
Well, that's outstanding. So you would probably, in the spirit of being consistent, denounce advocates such as Malcolm X and Marcus Garvey, who pushed a sort of black nationalistic outlook, correct?
I don't necessarily denounce it, but I'm just telling you, let's step up a little higher. Let's just understand we are human beings and we're fighting over nothing. And people always tell me, they'll say, your race needs to get along with my race. And I'm saying, so are you Klingon? Are you Andorian? The planet where you're born on, because if you're born on planet Earth, we should really recognize that we are genuinely brothers and sisters. I mean, I just have to stand with that, because I understood that when my uncle and my father taught that. And Acts 17:26 says, of one blood, God made all people to dwell on the face of the earth. So we're fighting, you know, but the ethnic origins are important, and I like that. And as I say, when I went out to the reservation, with the Native Americans, I connected with that culture. When I went to Ireland, I connected with that culture. When I went to Africa, I connected. But, I mean, it's just, we are really bound together. We honestly are brothers and sisters. And I know people don't see that. And when I explain that, I see people get very uncomfortable when I say we're not separate races, because everybody wants to go back to their comfort zone of my race, and I need to preserve my race. And if my skin is this color, we need to fight to keep skin this color. If my skin is that color, I'm like, my God, it's so much deeper than this little surface skin color situation.
Well, I appreciate your consistency on this, but the fact remains, I just can't distance myself from the fact that it seems as though, well, we're coming up on a break, and I know we only had you for 10 minutes. I appreciate your time this evening. Perhaps we can have you back on for a longer segment. Folks, check out her work, and we'll talk more about it after the commercial. Stay tuned, everybody.
God bless you.
God bless you.
Don't let me be misunderstood.
Please understand me, baby.
Don't let me be misunderstood.
Don't misunderstand me, baby.
Don't let me be
misunderstood. What's better than Mountain House freeze-dried food? Buckets of Mountain House freeze-dried food. Now the freeze-dried guy introduces convenient, easy-to-store Mountain House survival buckets filled with our top-selling items. Each item is sealed in a Mylar-type pouch, and each pouch is neatly packed in clear buckets so you can easily see the contents inside. These Mountain House survival buckets come with well over a 25-year shelf life and are perfect for emergency preparedness, camping, backpacking, or at-home use. Go to freezedryguy.com, click on freeze-dried foods, and choose our 12-month, 6-month, 3-month, 1-month, or 7-day Mountain House Survival Bucket with 32 generous servings starting at just $69.95. And all orders to the lower 48 ship free. Call 866-404-3663 or go to freezedryguy.com. That's 866-404-3663 or go to freezedryguy.com. 100% veteran owned. The Freeze Dry Guy.
The word vigor is defined in the dictionary as health and strength in body and mind. Do you have enough health and strength in body and mind? Would you like to pursue life with passion? Would you like to know where you stand when it comes to your vigor score? That's right. There's a free scientific test you could take now that'll help you find out what your vigor score is. Then you can do things to improve that score. Did you know that? It's absolutely free, F-R-E-E free. All you got to do is get a hold of Kurt Crosby. You can do so, C-U-R-T. That's Kurt, C-U-R-T, at libertyroundtable.com. Or call Kurt at 801-669-2211. That's 801-669-2211. Would you like to learn about the scientifically proven vigor test? It's free. How would you like to improve your vigor score? Again, inexpensive solutions are available now. Call Kurt Crosby at 801-669-2211. Or Kurt, C-U-R-T, at libertyroundtable.com for your free vigor score test today.
Available now at newsstands everywhere. The Sovereign Newspaper. It is time for you to read the most daring underground publication. Spreading the word through print, it seeks to enlighten the free people to be knowledgeable with current, important events and take action in their own communities to stop the New World Order agenda of one world government. This publication is so rogue and extremely daring that establishment sources and critics rarely give approval of its content. Featured articles by concerned citizens, prominent whistleblowers, and credible authors. The Sovereign Newspaper is a monthly 32-page tabloid newspaper featuring incendiary content about current events in the age of Obama. The Sovereign Newspaper, available now at newsstands everywhere.
Jump in the political cesspool with James and the gang. Call us tonight at 1-866-986-6397. And here's the host of the political cesspool, James Edwards.
Well, welcome back to the show, everybody. You know how you go to a movie these days, and the movie starts about 5 or 10 minutes after the opening scene. It doesn't just start with the opening credits. There's a scene before the movie. Well, that was the scene before the movie. Now I can tell you, welcome to the Political Cesspool Radio program. I'm James Edwards. It's Saturday evening, January 26th. We may have just made history in so much as this is almost certainly the only radio show that within the last 2 months has had the son of George Wallace and the niece of Martin Luther King on the air, interviewed by the same host. So we'll take that for whatever it can give us. You're probably wondering, why was Dr. Alveda King on the political cesspool? Well, the fact is, and I wish we'd had her for more time. We asked her before the interview if she would stay longer than 10 minutes, and she couldn't or wouldn't. I'm not sure. It was 10 minutes, and that's all we had. It wasn't really enough to cultivate a line of questioning. You know, when we've had Pat Buchanan on, or Congressman Walter Jones, or any of the big name guests, even Ray Stevens, and entertainers, you run the gambit there. At least 30 minutes to an hour when we have these big guests on. I wanted to get into more with her. I stayed up to 4 a.m. cultivating a line of questioning, and 10 minutes just goes by so fast on this show on national television. You're watching Bill O'Reilly, I guess, is on for a full segment. It seems like a lifetime on radio, particularly this show in this format. It's not much. But Keith Alexander is in studio this evening. Eddie the Bombardier Miller in studio this evening. Interesting that we had Martin Luther King's niece on King Week on this show. And I meant what I said. I appreciate her work on issues with which we have agreement. But there was so much more I wanted to get into. Time just didn't permit it. And we'll get into some of the things that I was going to question her on. But Keith, you listened to the interview here in the studio with your headsets on. What did you take from it, and what would you have added, et cetera?
Well, as you know, I don't really want to second guess anything. What I would say is that Mrs. King was being rather disingenuous. She can pretend that she is, and she may actually be. colorblind in her approach, but on the other hand, her job title suggests that she has been hired specifically to deal with the problems of her own race. She's the director of African American outreach regarding abortion. Now, there are plenty of very simple, straightforward, common sense responses to her argument that blacks are targeted more than any other group for abortion. Maybe blacks have more unplanned pregnancies and have more out-of-wedlock sex than other groups. But, of course, that's taboo under the current terms of political correctness to have that type of frank questioning. Furthermore, I think it's extremely disingenuous of her to say that everybody can have an ethnic consciousness, but she wants everybody to reach out to one another. Well, that's not what Martin Luther King stood for. That's not why he was in the news almost weekly from 1955 until his assassination in 1968. He was there because he was a strong advocate for black people and the interests of black people and in changing society. He was not this cuddly teddy bear that he was portrayed to be in the media even to this day. He was a plagiarist, he was a philanderer, he was a serial adulterer, and he was a communist operative. All of these things, that's where he got his money. And see, what white people need to understand is that everyone else is permitted and even encouraged to have a strong sense of racial solidarity except for white Gentiles. We were looking at an article that was in the local newspaper about a Jewish private school that is getting a big contribution from a Jewish benefactor. And I looked this particular private school up, this Jewish private school, and it has less racial diversity than any other private school in the Memphis area. And I think this is probably typical of Jewish schools throughout the United States. On the other hand, who is always lobbying for other private schools to, for example, a Christian school, to mute its Christian message or to bring non-whites into the student body, even if you have to pay them not only their tuition but a premium so they can, you know, travel free and everything else to go to their school, is typically Jewish activists, liberal activists, funded by the Jewish community. Now, every other group except for white Gentiles is allowed to lobby the government for their interests in order they can speak candidly about their group interests. Only white Gentiles are denied that, and for her to pretend that white Gentiles are on a par with everyone else in this regard is extremely disingenuous.
Well, Keith, I agree with that. People are probably going to email me about having Dr. Alveda King on and not, and knowing I only had her for 10 minutes, not going straight to the bone and asking her about her uncle's sealed FBI file, which is to be unsealed in 2027, but don't hold your breath on that one. Don't ask, you know, why didn't I ask her about that? Why didn't I ask her about her uncle's communist sympathies? Why didn't I ask about plagiarism and the other things that the FBI tapes have suggested he was taking part in? Well, the answer to them would be that that's not how I do business. That's not what I wanted to talk to her about. I believe that some of that is true, but I'm a gentleman, and we had her on the show, and she was gracious enough to come on the show. In fact, her personal assistant set up the interview. And this is an ambush radio. You know, we've done 1,200 shows since 2004, going back to the days in the early years when we were on five nights a week, Monday through Friday. The last three or four years, we've been on weekly. Added all together, we've done 1,200 shows. And in all of that time, we have not had one guest on that disagreed with us on the issue that we would be talking about until tonight. This is groundbreaking for the cesspool. And the reason is, of course, it's not because I'm ill-prepared or don't want to go toe-to-toe with people who disagree. It's just that I believe that the rest of the mainstream media has the other side covered. And so this show is a safe harbor for our ideas and our issues, the paleoconservative cause, constitutionalism. Yes, it's a pro-white show, and there's nothing wrong with that. But so we reserve this as our oasis. But when I got the email from her publicist, I thought about it for about a week, actually, before I emailed him back. And at first, my initial reaction was to not have her on. And then I thought, well, let's do it. Let's just do it, and let's ask her some questions. Well, time goes by far too quickly in commercial radio. We asked her before the show if she would stay on for an additional segment. She couldn't. We were going to ask her again at the end of the first segment, but she'd already hung up. And there was many more things I wanted to talk to her about, but I was going to be polite, no matter what. And that's the way I think we should present ourselves, not Alex Jones. I had the opportunity as the host of the show with my finger on the button to shout all over her and be a jackass, but that's not the way I'm going to treat anyone, especially a female, even if it is Martin Luther King's niece. And let me tell you this. There are issues with which she is absolutely rock solid, and I applaud her for that, and I mentioned that. She has held the line on the right to life. She has held the line on traditional marriage, and she's to be commended for that. I would have loved to have cultivated the interview a little bit further. I would have loved to have asked her some questions about how the civil rights movement failed everyone, black and white. School integration, for instance, you got Detroit public school kids, the urban youth of Detroit, and it's black. 7% of the eighth graders in Detroit public schools can read at an eighth grade proficient level. I was going to ask her about that. I was going to ask her about other black leaders such as Zora Neale Hurston, who disagreed with integration being the solution. There was so much more I wanted to talk to her about, but time didn't permit. I did the best I could with what I had to work with, folks. We're going to talk more about it right after this. Stay tuned.
Exposing corruption, informing citizens, pursuing liberty. You're listening to Liberty News Radio.
Hello, everyone. James Edwards here. Are you sick and tired of liberals and race hustlers and the media calling you a racist just because you oppose Obama's policies? Well, my friend, those days are over. After you read Racism Schmacism, you'll never again fear being called the R word. I invite you to discover why every conservative in America needs a copy of my explosive new book. Racism Schmacism has received much critical acclaim and will equip you with the key to unlock their socio-political nuclear bomb once and for all. Order your copy today by visiting the official website of the Political Cesspool radio program, thepoliticalcesspool.org. Proceeds of each sale go to help keeping our award-winning show on the air, and they make great gifts for your conservative friend or family member. Buy Racism Schmacism today at www.thepoliticalcesspool.org.
Are you worried about America? Do you fear the power of the Obama brigades to take away your rights? The Obama presidency is the most radical left-wing administration in American history. Our constitutional liberties are in danger. What can you do? Join the Council of Conservative Citizens. For over 20 years, the CFCC has fought for the rights and ideals of the European American majority. The CFCC has won legal and political battles to protect your heritage and your liberties. The CFCC advocates strong state governments over the power of Washington, D.C. to rule your life. The CFCC believes in an American-first foreign and domestic policy which opposes globalism and one-world government. The CFCC advocates racial integrity as God's natural order. Visit our website today at www.cfcc.org and join fellow European Americans in the fight for our people.
Each week, the Political Cesspool, known worldwide as the South's foremost populist conservative radio program, hits the airwaves to bring you the other side of the news and to report on events which are vital to your welfare but are hushed up or distorted by the mainstream media. However, to continue doing this, we need your support. Go online at www.thepoliticalcesspool.org and make a safe and secure donation. If you prefer not to make an online donation, you can send us a check or money order to the address on the website. No matter which way you choose, the Political Cesspool needs your support. Go online to www.thepoliticalcesspool.org and make a donation today. Get on the show and express your opinion in the Political Cesspool, call us toll-free at 1-866-986-6397.
All right, probably the surprise to everyone in the regular listening audience, the fact that Martin Luther King's niece was not only a guest, but she came on so fast you didn't even have time to prepare yourself. There were some other things I wanted to ask her about. As I mentioned before the break, I wanted to ask her about aspects of the civil rights movement that I feel have failed everyone. I wanted to ask her about the reverse racism. I wanted to ask her about the current racism of our era, which is certainly that of the anti-white animus, but specifically affirmative action, which is a race-based preference that standard of measurement is not excellence, but quotas. And I would have said, had she still been on the show, if I were the owner of a business in this hypothetical situation, and there were two candidates for the job, and only had two to choose from, and the black candidate was infinitely more qualified for the job than the white, I would be fair enough to give it to the more qualified candidate. I don't have any reservations in saying that. But so it's so often the case, you have the exact opposite of that, which is far more common. More qualified white students being passed over for scholarships, more qualified white candidates being passed over for the job because they have to meet some government-mandated quota system, and that is just wrong. I wanted to talk to her about the school systems, as I just mentioned. I wanted to mention the contempt I have in my heart. And I hate no one. I love everyone. I love my family a little bit more than most. I think that's normal. I don't think that makes me a bad person. I believe in the right of freedom of association. I believe in the ability of adults to have the choice to prefer the company of people with whom they have the most in common, people who share cultures. You know, the fact of the matter remains, Martin Luther King will never be my hero. Davy Crockett will never be her hero. That's not to say I'm better or worse than her, but it's just a fact that people who are not of the same cultural group or racial group, I'll use the R word, normally don't have a lot in common. They don't get along. I don't want to reign supreme over anyone. I want to be left alone. But these were things I wanted to get into. I was going to ask her, I mentioned the contempt that I have. If I have contempt for one group of people, it's white elites. People like Bill Clinton, who have done everything they could with their power to push integration on the rest of us while living in a 98% white community, which is the neighborhood of New York that they bought their home. They send Chelsea to 100% white prep schools. You know, what's her thought on that? I think people like Bill and Hillary Clinton should be made to walk the walk as well as talk the talk. But my main point in having her on tonight was to, first of all, accept the invitation that was given to me by her handlers. It was a pleasure to host her. I enjoyed it. It was a unique opportunity. And I wanted to show to her that those of us who are explicitly pro-white are rational, friendly people, and certainly not the fire-breathing bigots that we're falsely portrayed to be. You can be pro-white, as I am. You can be pro-black, as she is, despite what I think she had to say. Certainly, as her uncle was. He was pro-black at the expense of anyone not in his community. And that's fine. Eddie's chomping at the bit, but first we're going to get to Keith. I know you, Keith, you're not even supposed to come on to the third hour. You're not even supposed. All right, we're going to let Eddie talk. Eddie the Bombardier Miller is in for the third hour, but the Bombay door is open. So, Eddie, I beg you to please be discreet and reserved, and I know you can. Here we go.
I have a little bit of your joy juice, so I'm in good mood. One thing y'all left out that's just glaring, like I told my little brother over here. Me and my younger brother here, Keith, we were both alive in Memphis, Tennessee, when Dr. King came to Memphis. And one thing that Dr. King is famous for, like at least the liberal media, they're always talking about how peaceful that Dr. King and Gandhi were. Well, let me tell you, I was in Memphis, Tennessee when Dr. King was here the day he got killed, and they tore Memphis, Tennessee up. They tore it to pieces. I lived through that, people. People, I lived through Oxford, Mississippi, the riots. I lived through Birmingham, Alabama. I lived through when they tore Watts, all the pieces. I lived through Detroit. Everywhere this man went, and Keith is my witness, we were both alive, everywhere went that the doctor, the peaceful Dr. King went, all hell broke loose. And Keith can back me up on that.
Amen, Eddie. That's exactly what happened. In fact, you have to understand that nonviolent protest was a ploy. It was a stratagem that was manipulatively used by the left, specifically because they knew it would work well against polite white American Gentiles, particularly in the South. In fact, they had a place called the Highlander Folk School in Monteagle, Tennessee, run by a card-carrying member of the American Communist Party named Miles Horton, which served as the Paris Island for all of the freedom riders, all of the civil rights demonstrators that were coming from places like Great Neck, Long Island in New York, people like Schwerner and Goodman, who were Jewish, and the predominantly Jewish cadre made up the freedom riders, for example. And they would go to this Highlander Folk School where they would be basically choreographed and rehearsed about how they needed to behave, and particularly the black people. Yeah, that's exactly what happened. For example, have you ever noticed, has it ever caused you any pause to think that in all that grainy civil rights footage that you see with the police dogs and the fire hoses, all the black men are always dressed the same, and likewise the black women. The black women have on white little page boy blouses and skirts that go down well below their knees and whatnot, and the boys are wearing dark pants, white shirts, and skinny little monochromatic ties, either brown or black. And they're wearing glasses and things like this. I saw more black people wearing glasses in this civil rights era filmage or footage that you see all the time than I ever saw in real life. And you never saw black people dress the way they normally dress back then. You didn't see zoot suits. You didn't see flamboyant colors or clothes. This was all scripted. This was all rehearsed. This was all taught to them as a way to present themselves for national news media in their demonstrations. And they were always told to be very nonviolent, to look like they were just, butter wouldn't melt in their mouth. But on the other hand, who ran the media back then? Jewish power and influence, just as it does today. So consequently, the cameras were never rolling when these people were throwing cups of urine on the police. It didn't roll when they were throwing dog feces and things like this at the police. What they would do is they would get the local constabulary riled up, and when they got riled up enough to either turn on the fire hoses or to set the dogs loose, that's when the Jewish director said, roll them. Yeah. And that's when you got all of these feeds and all this news footage that is so beloved of the left, even to this day, that they use to basically turn public opinion in other parts of the nation against the South. It was a divide and conquer strategy. Of course, when they started using all these same civil rights remedies that were concocted in that social laboratory called the South in places like Boston, for example, busing in Boston or in New Kent County, Delaware, or in Chicago, well, suddenly they stopped preaching and started meddling, and these people found out that basically they didn't like what was being proposed either. But by that time, the camel's nose was in the tent and there was no stopping it. And that's how public schools in America have basically fallen from being at the top of the developed world to the bottom of the developed world in terms of achievement. This is also how urban centers in America have just emptied out and become wastelands, third world wastelands like Detroit, East St. Louis and whatnot. When the schools, when people can no longer access the public schools in good conscience for their children, they vote with their feet. They move to the suburbs, and that leaves black people to run the schools, black people to exclusively inhabit the cities, and as a result, when the white people leave, as we've said before on this show, prosperity is never far behind. We're in the process of that transformation in Memphis right now. Detroit shows you what it looks like. It's like cancer when it becomes terminal. In East St. Louis, Oakland, California, Birmingham, Alabama, Detroit, Camden, New Jersey. Camden, New Jersey was the first major city in the nation that had a black mayor in 1969. And that mayor said on national television, "I don't know where America's going, but Camden's going to get there first." Well, truer words were never spoken. Camden has closed down its last public library. It has no money for any amenities. The police force has been cut. And in places like Detroit, they're thinking about trying to de-annex parts of the city and let them return to pasture so they no longer have responsibility to patrol them for fire protection and police protection.
We got to take a break. More recapping of the 10-minute talk. We're going to talk more about the talk than we talked with the guest, but it's coming up right after this. Stay tuned. We got to get out of this place. If it's the last thing we ever do, we got to get out of this place. Girl, there's a better life for me.
Imagine a school where faith and integrity are at its center. Where heritage and responsibility instill character, where educating both hearts and minds brings about academic excellence. There is a school in American Fork where character and embracing the providence of a living God are fundamental, where students' national test scores average near the 90th percentile. Based on LDS principles and a love of country, now in our 39th year, American Heritage School is accepting fall enrollment for kindergarten through high school. What would you do for your child? Give them an education that will prepare them for life. Located east of the Temple in American Fork, American Heritage School is a remarkable and affordable alternative. Visit us, find us online, or in the Yellow Pages. American Heritage School in American Fork.
Are you looking for an affordable way to earn your bachelor's degree? Do you want a college experience that's more personal? Then discover your future at America's Transfer College. Students across the U.S. are choosing Ivy Bridge College as a better, smarter way to earn their degree. Thanks to Ivy Bridge's unique program, starting at a two-year college and transferring to finish your degree has never been easier. The program is simple. Start with Ivy Bridge College and take your first 2 years of college online. Transfer to one of over 140 of Ivy Bridge's partner schools and take your upper division courses. Then graduate with your bachelor's degree from the school of your choice. Personal attention, small class sizes, affordable tuition, and a clear pathway to graduation. Start your academic journey and contact us to learn more about Ivy Bridge College today. Call 877-622-2059 or visit americastransfercollege.com to find out more.
As the United States boldly stepped forward in the glorious light provided by its new Constitution in 1787, the nations of the earth were in awe of the newfound strength and hope of this free land. Today, the nation stands at a crossroads, a divergence from the original intent put forth in the United States Constitution has brought grave threats to our beloved nation. A miracle is needed if the United States is to survive. That miracle is again the pure application of the United States Constitution. I'm Scott Bradley. In my To Preserve the Nation book and lecture series, I bring forth truths that will help raise up a new generation of statesmen like those noble Americans who founded this land. Vigorous application of these principles will invigorate and restore the nation, and we may become again the freest, most prosperous, most respected, and happiest nation on earth. Visit topreservethenation.com to begin that restoration.
Welcome back. To get on the political cesspool, call us on James's Dime, toll-free at 1-866-986-6397. And here's the host of the political cesspool, James Edwards.
Welcome back to the show, everyone. We're having a roundtable discussion in the studio during the commercial breaks. Keith Alexander just mentioned that Keith Olbermann makes strange bedfellows, in so much as myself and Alveda King have both been labeled as the worst person in the world, at least at one point during the reign of his show. Of course, unlike me, Keith Olbermann is not still in media. But again, getting back to the interview, and we are actually going to move on, believe me, before the end of the show, we're going to move on and talk about other issues not related to the short and pretty much nondescript interview we had with Alveda King. But if she had brought up slavery, what I was going to respond is that, frankly, I didn't have anything to do with slavery, and none of my ancestors ever owned a slave, including my Confederate forebears. I don't know anyone who did. I abhor violence and condemn those on both sides who resorted to it back in the 60s. And to be honest, her family did suffer from it. Now, if what she says is accurate, her home was bombed. Okay, and there's no room for that. But when you take into account the radical and immediate changes that were being forced upon the South against its will, I think it's remarkable, as Keith has mentioned in the past, that there wasn't more violence than there was. That's not to say that what violence was committed was appropriate. It was not. And I hope that justice was served. But when you get down to grievances versus gratitude, and this is something we talk about a lot on this show, yes, slavery was an abhorrent practice, but it wasn't an exclusively white enterprise. The word slave itself comes from the Slavic Eastern Europeans who were enslaved by the Arabs. All of mankind has practiced and suffered slavery. Slavery still exists today in a multitude of countries, all of which are non-white. It was white people who ended slavery. White people passed the civil rights legislation and implemented at their own expense race-based programs such as affirmative action quotas and set-asides. We're all slaves to the IRS. So whites introduced others to Christian salvation and a first world standard of living. Grievances versus gratitude. All right, so there's that. And as I mentioned, with regards to racism, it cuts both ways. People who speak openly and honestly about racial issues, such as myself, are falsely labeled as racist or white supremacist. Because as Jared Taylor recently said, it's the most provocative, emotion-laden insult that can be conjured. But it's usually not true, and it's certainly not true in my case or in any of the cases revolving this show or network. I would like to know if she would denounce Jamie Foxx, and I was going to ask her this. Would she publicly denounce Jamie Foxx on this radio program, the star of Django Unchained, for his racist comments on Saturday Night Live when he celebrated the fact that he got to kill all the white people in his movie? I was going to ask her that, but again, you really had, I think I said 10 minutes. It was more like eight. 8 minutes is not enough. But the fact of the matter remains, most people who say they are anti-racist are simply anti-white. And those are just some of the things I had hoped to get to. It was a tall order to get into in 8 minutes. Keith, we've talked an hour about what I wanted to talk about in 8 minutes, so you understand the cards I was dealt. And again, we asked her to stay longer, and our wish wasn't granted. We're going to go to Keith here in studio, and then we got a caller.
Yeah, I was just going to say her family may have suffered from slavery, but so did mine and so did yours. In fact, the same people that brought slaves to America were the same type of people that actually, you know, are bringing Latino immigrants into America today for the same reason. They want cheap labor. Basically, the presence of black people in the American South is what kept the American South depressed, kept wages depressed for my ancestors. Whenever they would dream about asking for higher wages, they would be met with the challenge, don't you dare go there, because if you do, we'll just replace you with a group of black strike breakers. Henry Ford liked that idea so much that he basically imported blacks into the North, into the Detroit area, for example, so he could use them as a bargaining chip with the white unions that he was dealing with, the UAW. So, you know, all of this is, you know, the way that things are portrayed is not the way they are. And as we said before on this show, basically only 8% of white people in the South own slaves. That means 92% of them didn't. Yet one of the hallmarks of the left today is that all white people have white privilege. Well, let me tell you, I'll have to take serious issue with that. My ancestors didn't. I don't think James's did either, or Eddie's. I think that all of us basically have had a poorer past and a poorer future because of this. And as Ann Coulter said, there's, you know, when has diversity ever done anything except cause problems? Amen to that.
Well, Keith, I don't know what more we can say other than to remind the folks listening that there are some pretty interesting articles at thepoliticalcesspool.org this week. They were posted earlier in the week, Monday, Tuesday, I believe. Martin Luther King was a conservative Republican. This is what Alveda King believes. If you research her and research what she says King was a Republican. And I've written a really outstanding and very well-researched article that proves the exact opposite. We don't have the time to get into all that now, and I believe we've covered it before. We post it on the website every year on the King holiday. And by the way, say what you will about King, whether you love him or hate him, does he really deserve his own holiday? I mean, that's neither here nor there. But I will tell you, and I mentioned this last week, King really is the Jesus Christ of modern-day America. He is the Lord and Savior of political correctness and diversity, and that is the state religion of this country now. You can mock, ridicule, deride. You can pee on a cross and call it art, as they have done. You can say anything you want to scorn the name of Jesus Christ, and it's either funny or it's free speech. But if you say one thing that objectively criticizes Martin Luther King's life or career, you are calling on the seventh level of hell upon you. And so you ask, what's the religion of this country? It's the Savior that you can't criticize, that you can't speak objectively about. Other articles this week, I have a Daram from a Martin Luther King parade where all of the participants misspell the word dream. That's a whole other story, but it's on the website. Anyway, Keith, coming up in the second hour, we're going to get to other news. I promised you we weren't going to talk about this the whole show, and we're not. We've actually got a gunslinging county sheriff coming up in the third and final hour. But let's not forget we have Joe on the line, and let's get to him, Keith, before we run out of time this first hour. Joe, you're on with Keith and James.
Hello, gentlemen.
Hey, how are you doing? This is Keith.
Hey, guys. Listen, on this the New Jersey issue, on regards, I have 2 points there. Regards to Camden, I remember years ago that place was a bustling center of trade, and when I was growing up, even back in the early '60s. But during the '70s, it just collapsed and it became a shell of its former self.
Well, that's exactly what the point we're making.
Yeah.
And it's not unique to New Jersey, Joe. That's the way it happens everywhere.
Yeah.
It happens that way in Oakland, California. It happens that way in Birmingham, Alabama. It happens that way in East St. Louis, Illinois, Gary, Indiana, Detroit. When white people leave, prosperity usually isn't far behind. Nobody will acknowledge that. That's like the emperor's new clothes of current American political discourse.
Yep. But
and,
anyway,
that's what has happened. Go
anyway,
ahead, Joe.
Number two on that is that my ancestors came to these shores many centuries ago, back in the 1700s, and or the 17th century, rather. So I remember, and I procured a book about my folks on my mother's side, and it was a couple of pages went on to say that their black slaves were freed at the federal instigation there. As a matter of fact, not many people know that some people in New Jersey did have slaves.
Well, some black people slaves. In Massachusetts had slaves.
Slavery
was uniform throughout the 13 colonies at one time in their development. Massachusetts didn't give up slavery or didn't outlaw slavery until very late in the 18th century or early 19th century. That's the truth of the matter. It's the truth that you'll never hear acknowledged. It's a truth that is politically incorrect, but, you know, quite frankly, slavery is endemic to the human condition. We were talking about slavery earlier. Yep. You know who the big slavers are in America today? It's black pimps. They call another word for prostitution is white slavery. That's what it was called around the beginning of the 20th century and the end of the 19th century.
Yep.
And Joe, with that being said, we're coming up at the very end of the hour. I want to thank you for listening, and thank you especially for your call tonight, and hope that you'll stay tuned for the following 2 hours. We've got a lot of stuff we want to bring to your attention, as well as the rest of the audience, and it's going to be fun. And as I mentioned, Eddie the Bombardier Miller, the reason he's in studio tonight and the reason he came at 5 o'clock, you know, he was here at the studio an hour before showtime to prepare for his interview of a county sheriff who promises that he's going to defend our Second Amendment rights no matter what the Obama administration tries to pull. That's coming up in the third hour. You'll want to stay tuned for that and much more still coming your way in the political cesspool tonight. And what a night it's been. We'll be back.
In the First Self-Righteous Church, in that sleeping little town of Pascagoula. It was a fight for survival that broke out in revival. They were jumping pews and shouting hallelujah. Well, Harv hit the aisles dancing and screaming. Some thought he had religion, others thought he had a demon. And Harv thought he had a weed eater loose in his Fruit of the Looms. He fell to his knees to plead and beg, and the squirrel ran out of his britches leg unobserved to the other side of the room. All the way down to the Amen.